Anochi Nosein Lifneichem Hayom Biracha Uklala. See, I present before you today a blessing and a curse. Let's do a little more. Es HaBiracha Asher Tishma'u El Mitzvos Hashem Elokeichem Asher Anochi Mitzave Eschem Hayom VeHakilala Im Lo Tishma'u El Mitzvos Hashem Elokeichem Visartem Min HaDerech Asher Anochi Mitzaveschem hayom laleches acharei Elohim acherim asher lo yedatem. The blessing that you hearken to the commands of Hashem your God that I command you today. And the curse, if you do not hearken to the commandments of Hashem your God and you stray from the path that I command you today, to follow gods of others that you did not know. Now, usually I don't do commentary here, but there's an interesting observation that is made by commentators. The blessing, et habaracha, asher tishme'u, that you hearken to the commands of Hashem. The curse, if you do not hearken. One is a given. What's a blessing? That you follow God. Not if you follow God. That you follow God. And that's what it says in the English translation, and that's the impression that we get from the Hebrew text. The curse, if you are foolish enough to turn away from God, then there is punishment. But it's not an equal choice. If you do this, you get a blessing. If you do that, you get a curse. No. Blessing is following God. And of course, you're going to choose that. And the curse, if, chas v'sholom, God forbid, you don't, then the consequences are there as well. So that is the beginning of Re'eh. In a moment, I will also talk about the word re'eh. But before we get there, let me... Oh, first, my traditional opener.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Chair by the window. Comfortable?
I don't know what to tell you. I like doing that kind of shtick. Gives me a little unusual flavor to the show, which could be more straightforward and straight and conformist, but that's not me. Okay. Now my beginning. Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Re'eh. And recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 25th day of Menachem of 5773, corresponding to August 1st. So August got here before Elul. And I noticed that, I think it was 2 years ago, August and Elul were equal in the dates, but now August came before. Not that it matters. This Shabbat is also Mivorchim Chodesh. We announce and bless the upcoming month of Elul, and that has a certain flavor and connotation all of its own. Let's proceed to Tehillim Kuf Lamed Psalm 130. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shimavakoli Tehiena Oznecha Kashuvot Lekol Tachanunai. Imavonot Tishmor Yoh Adonai Mia Amod. Ki imacha haslicha lema'an tivare. Kiviti Adonai kivata nafshi velidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem, viyotzieim mitzara l'yirvacha, umeafela l'ora, umishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, vinomar, amen. Okay, I mentioned the word re'eh, which is the name of the sedra, translated into English as the command to see. And commentaries point out that there is such a thing called lada'at, knowledge, and there is l'ha'amin, to believe. And yes, there is the expression seeing is believing, and there's also believing is seeing, which is another thing which you could ponder on your own. We don't have to get into that now. Judaism is a system of belief which we are actually commanded to take to the degree of certainty where belief becomes knowledge. This is an old argument. Don't want to get into this now, even on a one-sided basis of my own comments. But knowledge is one thing. Belief is part of that. Will say, and see, open your eyes and look, because that helps the knowledge. And it's not just, yes, you told me, so I know it, or yes, you told me, and I believe it to be true, but it's see with your own eyes that God has given this kind of choice. And again, I don't want to go on and on about that. I'm just leaving it as food for pondering of the qualitative difference of seeing something and knowing something, perhaps without seeing it, and believing something without it being as certain as knowledge or going hand in hand with knowledge. And I'll leave it at that, because there are many other things that I would like to share with you at this show. With Parshat Re'eh, we definitely feel the transition from the first part of the book of Devarim into the second and a third to come. The first part in the Sedras of Devarim, Voet Hanan, and Akev were contained fewer mitzvot than average, contained the foundation and fundamentals and the history at this point of the last 40 years for the Jewish people, and basic presentation of concepts, reminders of things that happened. And all of a sudden, in the beginning of Re'eh, we are getting prepared for, as I called it, a shift of gears. Because with two mitzvot in Devarim, 12 mitzvot in Voet Hanan, and 8 mitzvot in Akev, we are now, that's a total of 22 if you're adding them up, we are now hitting 3 sedras, Re'eh, Shofetim, and Ki Tetzeh, which contain a total of 170 mitzvot. Re'eh itself has 55, the third on the all-time mitzvah list, and covering a lot of different topics. And there is even more in Re'eh, because there are things that have been previously presented, but we don't find them counted in Re'eh. We find them repeated in Re'eh with a little nuance change, whatever. It is a very mitzvah-rich, mitzvah-dense sedra. And I like sometimes not just examining a particular mitzvah, but examining a type of mitzvah, because when you have so many, you could sort of see them. Now, here's one that comes towards the beginning, and it's a little off the beaten track for us, but it will make a point. There is, actually, I should introduce this the way I have in the past, in different shows, in the following way. We've got positive commands, you shall do such and such, and we have prohibitions, thou shalt not, whatever. And often, those stand on their own. There is a positive command, which we had in 2 weeks ago in Vo'et Chanan, I'm sorry, last week in Akev, and that is to eat, be satisfied with a meal, and say Birkat HaMazon. That is a mitzvat aseh in the Torah, a positive command in the Torah. What the rabbis did with it is not for discussion at this moment, but it's a positive mitzvah. We do not have a prohibition that you shall not walk away from the dinner table until you've said Birkat HaMazon. That is a given, that is implied by the mitzvah to say Birkat HaMazon, but it is not spelled out as its own mitzvah, its own prohibition. Also in Vo'et Chanan 2 weeks ago, we had the mitzvah to recite the Kriyat Shema twice a day. There is no prohibition that says thou shalt not ignore the reciting of Kriyat Shema. It's implied from the positive command. Every positive command has with it an implied prohibition of not fulfilling the positive command, but not counted and spelled out separately. I should point out, it's getting a little bit more complicated than I thought it might, I should point out that there are some positive commands that do not have an implied negative. If a person, and this is from this week's Seder of Re'eh, if a person wants to eat meat, the Torah gives him permission to eat meat, commands him with a positive command of shechita, ritual slaughter. That's the only way you could bring food to meat to the table. And if a person chooses not to eat meat and not to be involved in ritual slaughter, that's not a sin. If a person chooses to eat meat and ignores the shechita rule and chooses to eat meat which is called nevela, which means meat from an animal that died other than by ritual slaughter or improper ritual slaughter, then there is a prohibition. But that's a different story. The positive command of Birkat HaMazon, and I guess you could say if you don't eat satisfying meals, you don't have to say Birkat HaMazon. So I'll really have to find one that really fits. But there are mitzvot chiyuviot, required mitzvot. It is required to eat a portion of matzah on the leil, the eve of the first night of Pesach, Leil HaSeder. If you don't do that, you're in violation of the positive command to eat matzah on that night. The rest of Pesach, if you choose not to eat matzah, as long as you don't eat bread or anything else that's chametz, you're okay from that perspective. But there is an obligation to eat matzah, and one who doesn't is violating that. Believe me when I say, but I digress. Let's get back on track. There are mitzvot aseh, positive commands. Anything that would be a prohibition in non-fulfillment is implied. There are prohibitions. When one does not violate them, there is an implied fulfillment of that mitzvah. Exactly how that works, I'm not so sure. But that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the mitzvot that come paired up, either in the same verse or sometimes in different verses and different sedras. But yet there is a pairing. For example, simple one first, in Parshat Emor, we had a sequence of verses, each one commanded abstaining from certain activities on Yom Tov and a prohibition of not doing certain activities on Yom Tov. Exactly two sides of the same coin. One in the positive way of abstain from melacha, and one in the prohibition form, thou shalt not do any of this type of melacha. When you have them in one verse, it's clear. When you have them in two different places, for example, similar idea, but for Shabbat, in the Ten Commandments, in the fourth commandment, we have Lo ta'aseh kol melacha. Thou shalt not do any manner of melacha on Shabbat. That's in Yitro. It's repeated again in Vo'et Chanan. In Parshat Mishpatim, the one after Yitro, we have unattached to that one, but nonetheless, its other side of the coin. Uvayom hashvi'i tishbot, and you shall rest, meaning abstain from melacha, on the seventh day. We have a command to fast on Yom Kippur. We have a prohibition of eating and drinking on Yom Kippur. Duh, same difference, almost, but not quite. There is a significance, which is why I'm not even getting yet to the one that I wanted to show you from the beginning of Re'eh, but I want to talk about the simpler ones first. There is a qualitative difference in the motivation of a Jew to fulfill a positive command compared with or contrasted with the motivation of avoiding a prohibition. Avoiding of a prohibition, God says, don't, and you're not supposed to do it. But a positive presentation of a mitzvah, even if it is the other side of the coin of an already stated prohibition, has a different, as I said, qualitative difference. To abstain from eating and drinking is a positive effort that we undertake out of love of God, who commanded us to fast on Yom Kippur, in addition to our avoiding eating and drinking on Yom Kippur, out of reverence and fear of God, who said, you better not. Different kind of thing. I said this many times with Shabbat, and I attribute this to Dayan Grunfeld, Zichrono Levracha, who wrote a book called The Sabbath, which I highly recommend. And there he says, by abstaining from creative activities on Shabbat, you are taking these gifts of God and laying them at his feet in homage to him as the creator of the world, the master of the world, and the one who imbued human intellect with the ability to do these creative acts. My example, always one of them, is a snake sneaks up to a bird's nest, chomps on an egg, and sucks out what's in it. That is his entire repertoire of how to eat eggs. We, on the other hand, can hard-boil them 5 minutes, soft-boil 3 minutes, soft-boil 2 minutes, soft-boil, poach them, scramble them, fry them, omelet them with other ingredients, and do all kind of creative things to eat. And we know, of course, in the Jackie Gleason, Ed Norton cookbook that they were using, we find these various recipes on eggs paganini. Anyone remembers what I'm talking about, let me know so we could smile together. In any event, that's just one example. There are many. A positive mitzvah is fulfilled, mostly motivated out of love of God. A prohibition is avoided by fear of God. let's leave it at that at the moment. Now, getting back to the beginning of Re'eh and what I referred to before. If a person makes a pledge in the time of the Beit HaMikdash to bring an animal as a sacrifice, the pledge should be redeemed before or at the next pilgrimage festival. Person makes a pledge during the summer. What's coming up then is Sukkot, and by Sukkot, he has a mitzvah to fulfill and redeem his pledge. One who does is in fulfillment of the positive command of bringing korbanot on time, filling a pledge on time. There is a prohibition as well of not delaying the fulfillment of a pledge. Has a little bit different definition. If three festivals pass and a person has not yet redeemed his pledge, then he is in violation of the prohibition in the Torah of delaying his pledge. So there we see not quite opposite sides of the same coin, but we see two mitzvot, a positive command, a mitzvat asei, and a prohibition, a mitzvat lo ta'asei, which address the same issue, even though they have slightly different guidelines. Now, in a different sense, can't use the expression two sides of the same coin, but we could say four sides of the same dreidel. And we're not yet up to six sides of the same die, but four sides of the same dreidel can work like this. I mentioned earlier that there is a mitzvah to perform ritual slaughter, shechita. That is, if you want to eat meat, the only way you could do it is by ritual slaughter. There are three prohibitions. We are not allowed to eat aver min hachai, limb from a living animal. In other words, an animal must be killed first before we are allowed to eat from it. This is a universal law that applies to all people in the world. It is not just a law of Jewish kashrut, forbidden foods. It applies to all people in the world. Hold that thought. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Re'eh. You are listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Re'eh, and that was, I'm not going to tell you what that was. I'm not going to tell you what the first one was. So, Mark and anyone else who wants to take the challenge, I want to know the music that began the first part, the music that began the second part, which you just heard, and the connection. Not hard, but, you know, you have to do a little thinking and maybe some research. Okay, let's get back on track. We were talking about four sides of the same dreidel. There is a prohibition, which I said was universal. It's one of Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach, in addition to being one of 613 of our mitzvot. Or, it's one of our 613, in addition to being one of Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach, the only prohibited food mitzvah that applies, in our estimation, to all human beings on earth, and that is an animal has to be rendered dead first before you may partake of its meat. How you do that? That's particularly Jewish. Okay, so we have Eiver Min Hachai, prohibition against eating limb from a living animal. Implication, or not implication, but therefore, what do you call that conclusion? Therefore, you must render an animal dead first. Comes the next mitzvah called Nevelah. Nevelah is the meat of an animal that was not properly slaughtered. Animal was roadkill, animal was shot, was electrocuted, was improperly slaughtered. Its meat is nevela, prohibited to eat. So if Avraham Ben Achai draws the conclusion that you have to kill the animal first, the Isur of Nevela means you have to kill it specifically by ritual slaughter. There's one other prohibition, also in this week's Sedra, and that is called Terefa. If an animal is mauled by a predator, and then the owner or the shepherd or whatever sees that the animal is dying, and if it dies by being mauled by a predator, it's going to be nevela, so he gives it proper kosher ritual slaughter called shechita. Nice try, but it doesn't work because the animal is a trefa. A trefa means an animal that was going to die within a short period of time, and doing shechita does not save it to allow us to eat it. In fact, the word trefa, which literally means torn up, became the generic term, trefa or treif, for non-kosher food of all types. But essentially, this is where it starts. So, we have, so far, three sides of the dreidel. I want to eat meat. That's the stem of the dreidel that you spin. One side says, kill the animal first because there's a prohibition of Eiver Min Achai. Second side says, give it shechita first in order to kill it because you can't eat meat that's killed by any other method. Third side of the dreidel says, but even that shechita is not enough. The animal has to have been in good health, and this has ramifications for certain kind of blemishes on internal inspection of the animal after shechita. But the fourth side of the dreidel is mitzvat aseh from the Torah, positive command to slaughter an animal according to all of the halacha that's involved, according to Jewish law. That fourth side of the dreidel, or the second sides of the coins, when there are two, are technically unnecessary. Watch. You're allowed to eat meat. You can't eat limb from a living animal. You can't eat nevela. You can't eat trefa. Ipso facto, you have to do ritual slaughter. The Torah goes one step further. It says mitzvah to use ritual slaughter to prepare your meat. The shochet, the one who slaughters it, makes a bracha. God, who sanctifies us with his mitzvot, and commands us on shechita. All right, just another illustration of this is the way it goes when it comes to mitzvot. Here's another one. Also another pair in this week's Sedra. It is a mitzvah to lend money when a person can afford to do that in order to help out a fellow Jew who needs a loan. Leave that. When it's coming close to the sabbatical year, to the end of the sabbatical year, Shemitah, when loans will be canceled, it is forbidden to hold back a loan lest Shemitah nullify it. It is a mitzvah to lend towards the end of the Shemitah year. I don't know if I'm getting this right, but you have both sides of the coin when it comes to lending. I'm not going to search for the exact wording here. Let's move on to another example. Eved Ivri, not the most topical of issues in our time, a Jewish manservant, indentured servant, serves up to 6 years and then is released. You are not allowed to release him empty-handed. You must give him a stake of a certain amount as a gift so that he can start his new life as a free person. Two sides of the same coin. Perhaps, had the Torah just said you're not allowed to send him out empty-handed, maybe then a person would say, here's a toothbrush, use it in good health, and that's it. And would not consider that to be a violation. I didn't send him out empty-handed. But the mitzvah of l'ha'anik le'eved ivri, when he goes out free, that implies and requires more of a gift. Before we continue with a topic from Re'eh, I want what I would have called a musical interlude, but that implies no connection to what we've been talking about. The following is a clip from an Avram Fried album, V'Zakenu. It comes from a Zmira that not everybody says on Friday night. I would guess it's because it's before Kiddush and people are hungry, so they say Shalom Aleichem and they say Eshet Chayil, and they don't often get to this Ribon Kol Ha'olamim, which is a long prayer. It contains a petition to God. And this kind of petition, you can see, is motivated not by fear of punishment for violating Shabbat, but by a sincere love of complying with all of the letter of the law and the spirit of law of Shabbat, where we ask God, V'zakenu, merit us, may we be worthy, l'kabel Shabbatot, to accept Shabbat's plural, mitoch rov simcha, with a feeling of great joy, umitoch osher v'chavod, umitoch mi'ut avonot, from wealth and prosperity as well and honor, and minimal sin. We further say, place in me the Yetzer Tov, the good inclination, La'avdecha, to serve you, Be'emet, in truth, Uvi'ir'ah, and with reverence and fear, Uve'ahava, and with love. That's the way a person should approach Shabbat, not, I can't use computer, can't use my iPad, can't use my iPhone, can't travel, can't do this. There are plenty of can'ts and don'ts. But there is a beauty to the observance of Shabbat that you have to experience in order to appreciate.
Day of the dead.
As I mentioned, Re'eh has 55 mitzvot, a lot of them referred to ma'achalot asurot, forbidden foods. We've had already the Eiver Min HaChai and the requirement of Shechita and the Nevela and the Trefa. Let's take a quick look at another issue, and that of basar b'chalav, mixing of milk and meat. Three times the Torah says, Lo tefashel gedi b'chalev imo. Literal translation, thou shalt not cook a goat, a kid, in its mother's milk. This is the written word. The oral law is quite extensive, both from Torah point of view, as well as rabbinic restrictions that further protect the Torah's law. And we're talking about the meat of kosher domesticated animals, cow, goat, and sheep, cooked together with the milk of cow, goat, and sheep, and there are three prohibitions. The prohibition of cooking stands on its own, the prohibition of eating, and the prohibition of deriving any benefit from mixtures of milk and meat that were cooked together. Even though we count back in Parshat Mishpatim the prohibition of cooking of milk and meat as one prohibition in the Torah, it is in Parshat Ki Tisa, the prohibition of eating mixtures of milk and meat that are cooked together, that includes the deriving of benefit from such mixtures, which is spelled out, sort of, in Parshat Re'eh, by the third time the pasuk appears of Lo Tevashel Gedi B'Chalev Imo. In other words, three prohibitions, three separate pasukim from three different sedras, but really only two mitzvot, and the third occurrence of the phrase comes to teach us that the second time that it is prohibiting the eating of the mixtures, it also prohibits deriving benefit therefrom. If you notice, I kept saying mixtures of milk and meat that were cooked together. A salami and cheese sandwich, where milk and meat are placed together, is not forbidden by Torah law. Torah law is only when milk and meat are cooked together, thereby producing an actual new entity, known as basar b'chalav. When cheese and meat are taken together, this constitutes a rabbinic violation, who not only forbid us to eat meat and cheese together, but require a period of separation after the eating of meat before we're allowed to eat cheese or any other dairy products. That's in the framework of rabbinic law. Not going to go into all of that now, because I still hope to get to another topic briefly. But I wanted that clear because it is part of the body of ma'achalot asurot, forbidden foods, and it joins the other mitzvot which we had previously mentioned. And now we come to yet another set of mitzvot in the category of forbidden foods, and that is a restatement, first having appeared in Parshat Shemini, of the animals we're allowed to eat and the animals we're not allowed to eat. There are some interesting differences between the two presentations of this, but let's briefly go over this. Mammals include what we call behemot and chayot. Behemot are generally the domesticated animals, and chayot are the wild animals. Excuse me again. And there are halachic differences, which we won't get into now. The kosher animals are known as behema tahora or chaya tahora. The ones that have been in the experience of Jews throughout our history are cow, goat, and sheep. But there are, and there is a list of seven different chayot tohorot, kosher wild animals, which include the deer and the antelope and even the giraffe. And along with the giraffe goes a very close relative, the okapi. And even though that is not very much in our experience, the eating of venison deer meat in the kosher consuming world has become more common than it had been years ago. And there's a lot to say, but not enough time to say it. Fish, scales and fins, scales that remove easily by scraping either with a knife or a fingernail without doing damage to the underlying skin, those are the scales that qualify a fish for kashrut, for being able to be consumed by Jews. Fins is a given in those cases. And fish that do not have proper scales and fins are not acceptable for us to eat. When it comes to the birds, we have a list of 20-21 kinds of birds. And here it gets a little tricky because we're talking about kinds of birds, not biological species, and the identity of the non-kosher birds is in question in many cases, and we rely on tradition in order to be allowed to eat fowl. So chicken, duck, goose, turkey to a different extent are basically the birds that we eat. Pigeon gets in there also, and dove, although I haven't had any of that. And there are, have recently been discovered, the traditions for certain members of the partridge family and the pheasant family, and we really don't have any more time to go into any of this. I apologize, as usual, and I will just say Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov, Lehishtameah.